Good morning. So I have to tell you guys, first service has you beat. We had a good crew this first thing this morning. And actually, that's kind of related to what I want to start off with today. I have to start off with a moment of confession. Last night, about the time the sun was going down, I was looking out the window and the snow was coming down like crazy. And I told my wife, I said, man, nobody's going to come to church tomorrow. If it keeps snowing like this, nobody's going to come to church tomorrow. And we work really hard to have a nice church service. The band does a good job. I spend a lot of time and energy on my message, and nobody's going to show up for church tomorrow. And my wife says, well, I don't know. Our church always surprises you. So I have to tell you then, morning got up, got all the snow off my car and off my driveway, and tried to get to the church a little bit early so I could help shovel and get things ready. So got here a little more than a half hour before first service, and the parking lot was completely cleared. All the sidewalks were shoveled, and then people slowly started filing in, and we had a big, nice, wonderful service together this morning. So I tell you that story, first of all, to let you know, hey, I get discouraged sometimes, and secondly, to let you know, thank you for being here because you guys encourage me. You make me want to come back every Sunday and do this again, so thank you. Well, back in 2005, this church had an ordination service for me and ordained me into pastoral ministry. It was a great day, November 6th. It was Elizabeth's first birthday, it was just an amazing day. Many of you were here for that. I had many family members come, people come into Colorado from other states to be a part of that. And one of the neatest things was that my grandfather, who is a pastor, performed the ordination ceremony that day. So just an amazing day. A lot of really great things happened from that day. A couple of funny stories I want to share with you. One is Zach Castellucci, who was a little guy at that time, said, well, Shane's going to be the pastor of the church. And his grandma, Linda, said, yeah. And he said, well, who's going to be the youth pastor? And he said, well, Shane's still going to be the youth pastor. And then he says, well, who's going to lead the music? And she says, well, Shane's going to lead the music still, too. And he says, wow, he's the master pastor. And that stuck, actually. That has stuck. It's a name that I use online quite often. The other thing that was really fun from that day was my grandmother is famous for her frugality. She does not spend a lot of money. One of her most famous instances is when she made tomato soup for everyone with free ketchup packets from McDonald's. She does not spend money. And one thing she does not do, she had to raise a big family. They had five girls and adopted three other kids on the salary of a small town pastor. And so she was just amazing with that kind of thing. But we always joke because grandma never, ever goes out to eat. That's a waste of money to her. She does not go out to eat. And the Sunday of my ordination, after the ordination service, she said, hey, I'm going to take everybody out to lunch with our family. And I was just blown away. Now, she took us to Wendy's and we had to pick something off the dollar menu. But she took the whole family out to lunch. It was an amazing thing. But from that day, there's one thing that sticks out the most. I had trouble talking about this morning at first service. Hopefully I can get through it. My mom came up to me after the service was over. And she said, you know, from the time you were born, your father and I knew that God had a special purpose for you. We knew that he was calling you into ministry. 28 years, and she never said a word about that to me. She said, I didn't want to change your mind or influence what you were going to do. But after my ordination service was over, my mom said, for 28 years, we've been praying because we know God called you into ministry. It's an amazing feeling to know that someone has prayed for you for 28 years in ways that you don't even know. You have no idea And I'm still in awe of that moment, and it's still the most special thing about that day to me. I say that because today in our passage, we have the most amazing prayer of all. Since we started our study in the book of John, I have been looking forward to getting to John chapter 17. What we have in John chapter 17 is an entire chapter of Jesus praying. And as we'll see by the end of the study, one of the amazing things about this chapter is we have an entire chapter of Jesus praying, and he prays for you and me. That was a lot longer ago than 28 years. He prays for you and me. And so it's a beautiful prayer. It's the longest prayer of Jesus by far in all of the scripture. So what I want to do to start today, we're of course only going to cover a few verses in the message, but I want to begin by reading the whole prayer in its entirety. And so it's John chapter 17. Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you. For you gave him authority over all flesh, so he may give eternal life to all you have given him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed. I have revealed your name to the men you gave me from the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that all things you have given to me are from you, because the words that you gave me, I have given them. They have received them and have known for certain that I came from you. They have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, because they are yours. Everything I have is yours, and everything you have is mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with him, I was protecting them by your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them is lost except the son of destruction, so that the scripture may be fulfilled. Now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy completed in them. I have given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, as I am not of the world. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them, so they also may be sanctified by the truth. I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their message. May they all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me. May they be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they be made completely one, so the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire those you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they will see my glory, which you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so the love you have loved me with may be in them, and I may be in them." That's a beautiful prayer. The most, it might surprise you, but the most used word, noun, in that whole prayer is the world. The world. And the most used verbs in that prayer are give and send. I bring that up because as we go through this whole prayer, what we need to realize is that Jesus Christ is praying here about what God has given him and what God has given us, so that God could send him and God can send us into the world. That's why it's so important what Jesus says there. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. The goal, the purpose, is to be in the world and bring glory to God. And that leads us to what we're going to talk about today. Today we're just going to look at the first 8 verses of this. And the title of the message today is The Accomplishment of the Incarnation. I try not to just throw out theology words unless they're necessary, but this, especially on a Sunday where we're celebrating communion together, this is an important one. The incarnation refers to Jesus Christ becoming a man. Remember at the beginning of John, chapter 1, I believe verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That's the incarnation. That's Jesus becoming a man. And he did that for an incredible accomplishment. And that's what's so neat about this prayer. This is the end of his life now. He's going to the cross, and we get to see what it is that Jesus accomplished by becoming one of us, by walking in flesh and blood. And so that's what we're going to focus in on today. So I want to look again at those first 8 verses of this prayer. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you. For you gave him authority over all flesh, so he may give eternal life to all you have given him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one that you have sent, Jesus Christ. I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed. I have revealed your name to the men you gave me from the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know all things you have given to me are from you, because the words that you gave me, I have given them. They have received them and have known for certain that I came from you. They have believed that you sent me. The 4 things that I want to look at today in the accomplishment of the incarnation. The first is that Jesus came with authority. It's important to know as we talk about the rest of the things in this prayer. Jesus came with authority. Second, Jesus came with a purpose, a mission. He was sent. Jesus came with a purpose. Third, Jesus came for glory. Jesus came for glory. And finally, Jesus came for a legacy, to leave a legacy. And at the end, I hope that you and I will be able to see what the incarnation has accomplished for us 2,000 years later, sitting here in Pueblo, Colorado. So let's begin. Jesus came with authority. He begins by saying, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. For you have given him authority over all flesh, so he may give eternal life to all you have given him. Have you ever been given a job to do, but not given the authority to get the job done? Not been given the power, the resources, the authority to make things happen? That's a frustrating place to be when there's something expected of you, a job that you're supposed to do, but you don't have the authority to do it. So when we talk about Jesus, one of the first and most important questions that we can ask, if we're going to hang all of eternity on this man and what he has taught and what he has done, then we need to ask the question, does he have the authority to do these things? And the answer to the question is a resounding yes. Jesus makes some incredible claims. Where does the authority come from for these incredible claims of Jesus? The authority comes directly from God himself. Now, there's a passage in Matthew 28 that we call the Great Commission, and we're all probably pretty familiar with it. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Jesus, it's one of the last things he tells his disciples, last command that he gives them before he ascends to the Father after his resurrection. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, it says, Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Now, I've told you many times, that's a huge thing. That's Jesus sending us out with our mission into the world. But that passage starts with a therefore. And I've told you many times, anytime there's a therefore, we need to know what? What it's there for. What is this referring to? And the verse right before that, Jesus says this: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Why did Jesus come with all authority? He came with all authority because he had an incredible purpose for me and for you in this world. That's the next thing I want to talk about. Jesus came with a purpose. Verse 3, it says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ." Quite simply, Jesus' authority over all flesh is for the purpose of giving eternal life. That's the purpose. Now, we've become really accustomed to this word, eternal life. Eternal doesn't really capture everything that we're talking about here. In English, eternal to us really just means something that keeps going and doesn't end. But the word that's used in the Bible, the Greek word, aionios, means more than simply unending. It has a connotation of immeasurable. It is something that it cannot be measured. And so it's immeasurable in quantity, in time, in years, it's immeasurable. But it's also immeasurable in quality. It's immeasurable in quality. And that's the part that we forget about so often. Jesus has been given all authority for the purpose of giving us a life that is immeasurably beautiful. That is immeasurably beautiful. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly, full." Immeasurable in quantity and quality. That's the kind of life I've come for. But we have even more than that here. We have the very definition of what this eternal life, this immeasurable life is. And the definition that Jesus gives us in verse 3 of his prayer is, this is eternal life, to know the only true God and the one he has sent. That is immeasurably beautiful life. That is the very definition of it. This life of immeasurable beauty is only through a close personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That is where it comes from. So much so that knowing God is the very definition of this life. This is eternal life, to know you, Lord. That's abundant life. So with that being said, Jesus now moves into this idea of glory. Jesus came for glory. Verses 4 and 5, it says, "I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed." Now, it's easy to say that Jesus came for glory, but it might be a little bit more confusing exactly whose glory he came for. Did he come for God's glory, or did he come for his own glory? And the answer to that question is yes. He came for both. Jesus' whole mission was to bring glory to God, but as he does that, God glorifies him to, in the phrase Jesus uses, to the place of his original glory. What is he talking about? What he's talking about is John chapter 1. If you remember way back years ago when we started our study of John, we began in 1:1. And here's what it says: "In the beginning was the Word," which we know is Christ. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it." Then if we go to verse 10, it says, "He was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And here we are in verse 14. The Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. When Jesus says, glorify me with the glory that I had before creation, before the world existed, he's talking exactly about what we read in John 1:1 already. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and not a single speck, not a cell of creation was created apart from the work of Jesus Christ. That's important because Jesus and the Father are truly in complete oneness, unity. One cannot be glorified without the other one also receiving that same glory. So for Jesus to come and bring glory to the Father means that he is being glorified at the same time. And for Jesus to come and be glorified here on earth among us is showing us the glory of God. They are one and the same. In John 8:58, if you remember in our study before the Jews, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. There is no clearer statement in all the book of John of Jesus' divinity, that he is God in the flesh. They actually, if you remember that story, picked up stones to stone him after he said that, because they knew exactly what he was saying. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the great I am. So Jesus came so that we might truly see who he is and by default truly see God. Jesus came so that we might see his glory and by default see the glory of God because they are one. The final thing I want to look at is that Jesus came for a legacy. Things take a little bit of a different turn in verses 6 through 8 of his prayer. Jesus says, I have revealed your name to the men you gave me from the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that all things you have given me are from you, because the words that you gave me, I have given them. They have received them and have known for certain that I came from you. They have believed that you sent me. Now this is the point where the prayer gets incredibly interesting. There's a little twist in the plot. Jesus now begins to pray for his disciples and their role in this whole amazing mission. These verses actually are the transition. This is where the prayer moves from making requests to God for himself to making requests to God for his followers, for his disciples. He begins to intercede. And we'll see later in the prayer, as we continue to study in the weeks to come, that Jesus even makes requests of the Father on our behalf, you and me sitting here today. But before all that, we get to see in verse 8 what makes the disciples part of the legacy. What is it that makes them disciples? That's what Jesus talks about in those verses. And he tells us that they have received the word. They have accepted the teaching of Jesus, but not only the teaching. Remember John 1:1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. They have accepted Christ himself. His teaching, but all that he is. And Jesus explains to us in this prayer what accepting the word looks like. He first says that they have believed that Jesus is exactly who he says he is, that he is the one and only sent from God. They believe in his origin. And I love the words that he uses there. We use believe a lot, but in our culture, in our language, believe is just, I mean, you can believe in fairies and elves if you want. It's not a strong word. And so Jesus says in his prayer, what? They know for certain. They know that you have sent me, that I am the one and only. And then he says, they know that you have sent me. That's important. They have accepted the why, the mission of Jesus, why he came from God, his purpose in being here. They have faith in his mission. So they believe in his origin. They know that he is who he says he is. And they have faith in his mission, that he is accomplishing what he was sent here to accomplish. That's what it means to accept the word, to accept Jesus Christ. This receiving of Christ is what brings them into the picture. It makes them involved in his mission. It makes them part of the legacy of Jesus Christ. And that's why he prays for them now. And this actually will be the focus of the rest of his prayer. The rest of the chapter, starting in verse 6 through the end of the chapter, is prayer for the legacy, prayer for the disciples. All the disciples, not just the 11, all the disciples of Jesus Christ. And this carrying on the legacy is exactly what abundant eternal life looks like. That's what Christ desires for us, to be those who accept the word, who are empowered by God in the midst of the world to bring him glory. That's abundant, eternal, beautiful, immeasurable life. But I'd be remiss if I didn't end with one last truth. The abundant eternal life, a life of eternal significance in the legacy of Jesus Christ, comes one way and one way only, and that is through Jesus Christ. It is only Jesus' death on the cross that forgives us our sins. No one else and nothing else can accomplish that for us. It is only Jesus' resurrection that grants us brand new life, resurrected life. No one or no thing can accomplish that for us. And it is only Jesus' place at the right hand of God that guarantees us a place in God's kingdom for all eternity as his children. No one else and nothing else can accomplish that for us. We read not too long ago in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So I want that truth to be first and foremost on our hearts and minds today as we approach the communion table. This is the incarnation. This is the Word become flesh. We are celebrating the fact that God himself stepped down out of his infinite power and glory and became a little baby. And he lived a perfect life, glorifying God in everything he said and did. And then he went to the cross for you and for me. I want to invite the deacons to come forward this morning.